So we're going to go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open to John's Gospel chapter 12. This morning, we're going to cover a little bit at the end of 11 and then into John chapter 12, the first 11 verses. But as you're having your Bible open at this time in John chapter 12, the title of this morning's message is Devoted to Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 1, the scriptures say, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, he had raised from the dead, and there with him at a supper was Martha, who was serving, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have.'" So, Father in heaven, we look to you this morning. We thank you for the time of worship and communion and reflecting on the wonderful way that you have ministered to us and continue to do that. Thank you for your salvation. But open up our hearts this morning. There's biblical truth here that we need to receive from you. We want to be more in love with you and devoted to the purposes you have for our life. So we ask your blessing on this study. Keep us, Lord, mindful of the things you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're going through the Gospel of John. Thank you. If you're here for the first time, we just want to welcome you. We're a ministry that teaches not just from the Bible, but through the Bible, through the Word of God. And it's a joy to have His Word with us today. Of the four Gospels, John is a little bit different. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in a lot of the content and information that is given to us. But John is about 85% different than the other Gospels. John the Apostle is at the end of the first century. He's rather old in age, whether he's 80, 90, or whatever, but he has lasted a long time. And here, what we're looking at is just the week before Jesus is going to go to the cross. So of the 21 chapters in John, as we get to chapter 12, there's just 6 days of his life left. And very significant in that ministry. Wondering, by pondering this particular question, if you had just 6, 7 days left to live, how would you like to live them? Who would you like to live them with? Or if you have a friend that has just a very short period of time, how significant would that time be that you'd have with them? And so think of that in terms of how Jesus is ministering at this last few days of his life. Now, what has happened is John's gospel, he performs 7 miraculous signs. And those signs by Jesus that are recorded in John, we know he performed so many that if everything he did and said was written and recorded for us, that the libraries of the world could not contain the volumes that could be written about him. But through the Holy Spirit, John records 7 miraculous signs, and the 7th was raising Lazarus from the dead. And that's what we saw in chapter 11. And by the way, last week when we had Jason here to minister to us, what a blessing that was as he brought that ministry, Jason Lyle, on creation. And their ministry wanted me to communicate to you how blessed and appreciative they are. There was 4 different teaching times on Sunday morning and night. and the amount of resources that were purchased, we bought them out. And so they're sending more things to you, but a great ministry. So I just want to say, God bless you for that. God bless you for your hunger for the word, to get further equipped, to be able to give answers that people ask you for the hope that's within you. When we get back into here and we see this final miracle that Jesus did, when we see in chapter 12 and in verse 1, the first word then, we have to realize there's some context that we weren't able to cover last time. So in chapter 11, we'll kind of take a running start as we go at verse 45 and get the background. Remember, Jesus just healed Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days, and you'll notice that they say, loose him and let him go. In other words, take the grave clothes off and start wearing the grace clothes. And I want you to think about that, because we were clothed in grave clothes. We lived consumed by our sin and ourself. And when Christ saved us, when he's raised us from the dead, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within you. And the life that you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and died for you. We have the grace clothes. How's it working out? You enjoy those grace clothes that the Lord has provided for us, clothed in his righteousness, no longer in our self-righteousness. But then it tells us in verse 45 of chapter 11, and then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, they believed in him. So what a great testimony. I mean, if you see Lazarus raised from the dead, I think you'd want to start believing that Jesus is truly the Messiah. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. So there's a contract out on Jesus. It's noted that they want to kill him. It's already been specified a number of times leading up to where we're at. They want to kill Jesus. And so some people are reporting his location. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So what is happening is the religious people have a council. And this would, I believe, be the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was made up of religious leaders, I believe about 71, one being a high priest. And they would get together to bring a sense. It would be like the Supreme Court making decisions and guiding the spiritual nation. And so what they're saying is, what are we going to do about this Jesus? Now, in verse 49, Caiaphas, he happens to be the high priest that year, and he said to them, "You know nothing at all." Now, before we read this, Caiaphas is a deep, dark unbeliever, not a follower of Christ, not a believer. He wants Christ dead, but he's going to say something, and it's going to be prophetic in nature, what he's communicating. He's communicating he wants Christ dead, but in what he is communicating, it's actually what God is going to do in a prophetic way. Stay with me. Look, verse 49. Then one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nations, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who would were scattered abroad." So what he's saying, Caiaphas is the chief high priest. He's overseeing. He's got the clear voice. And he's saying, we've got a problem with this Jesus. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He is gathering scores of people. We're losing our power. We're losing our significance. We're losing our place. And it's a really easy thing to do. Why are you laboring over this? If we look at the words, it's expedient for us. In other words, there's a quick solution. Kill Jesus. That's it. And it'll solve all the problems. But what the scriptures say is that when you kill Jesus, you don't realize prophecies being fulfilled. He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he's going to do that. He's going to die in 6 days on the cross for the sins of the world. His blood's going to be shed. He's going to be buried in a tomb. He's going to rise again in 3 days. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we're here today. That work of Christ on the cross accomplished a great task at that time for the Jews and then for the Gentiles and for the whole world today. We're here today because of what Christ did for us. And we're looking at the account. Follow with me, verse 53. From that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly amongst the Jews. He went out into the country near the wilderness, a city called Ephraim, and he remained there with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near. We'll take a moment there. Again, we're taking a running start as we get and set the stage for this meal that they're having, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They're having a meal for Jesus. But here's the context. And so it's going to be the Passover. That's how it's so close at hand, 6 days away, Passover. Many of you are aware of the Passover. The Passover started in the book of Exodus. It's when the nation Israel was held captive by Egypt. And God says, I'm going to set you free. What you need to do is to take a lamb. You're going to kill the lamb, take the blood, put the blood over the doorpost of your house. So blood on the top and on the sides, if you look at it carefully, you're going to see a cross there, a cross made with blood. The angel of death is going to come by. If you're in the house covered by the blood, you're going to be saved. You're going to be delivered. And that's called Passover. The angel passed over. We still celebrate Passover. We still recognize Passover with our Jewish friends as well. And it's significant. And the Passover of the Jews was near. Little did they recognize that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be the Passover lamb. Our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's our shepherd because he was our sheep. He was the sheep that died for the sins of the world. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many from the country up in Jerusalem before the Passover, they went up to purify themselves, verse 56. They sought Jesus, and they spoke amongst themselves, and they stood in the temple. What do you think? So there's this dialogue going on amongst the people. And he'll come to the feast. What are your thoughts? But both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. So here's the stage it's set. Lazarus has risen from the dead. You'd think everybody would celebrate. And yet you see what's in the heart of the leaders, the religious leaders of the nation. We're taking Jesus out. It's an easy solution. It's expedient. It's something we want to do right away. You see Jesus, the stage is set. The Passover feast, he is going to come to the Passover feast. All the Jews are coming. So we're going to put the word out. And if you see Jesus, you let us know because we're going to take him out. We're tired of what he is doing, the direction things are going. So that's the stage that is set. But at the same time, in verse chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, as we mentioned, Jesus comes to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That's where he was at. So he's saying, they're saying, we want to celebrate. So you have the characters. You have literal people. You have Mary. You have Martha. You have Lazarus. That's their brother. He's raised from the dead. Now, this account is in some other gospels as well. So what is happening is it's not actually at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. This is at Simon the leopard's house. He had leprosy. I might have said leopard like an animal. He had leprosy. And so it says Simon the leper. I say that funny, I know. Because even when I say it, I think I'm saying leopard. But he had leprosy. In other words, he couldn't be around people. And in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus healed him. In other words, to be healed of leprosy, that doesn't happen. To be dead 4 days in a tomb and to rise from the dead and to be alive, that doesn't happen. So he said, we're going to get together. God has done some great things here. We're going to meet. And so Simon says, come to my house. It's Simon who used to be a leper, leopard, leprosy. He used to have leprosy. He doesn't have it anymore. And to prove that to be true, he had to go to a priest, and the priest had to examine him. He had to go through all these ritualistic ceremonies, and he's called clean. We had communion today, and part of the emphasis was to just thank God, to examine our heart, just say, God, clean heart. I want to walk with you. So here we have. Now, how many people are at this dinner? That's a great question. I think that there's probably around 17 people. You have Jesus that's there. You have Lazarus, Mary, Martha. You have Judas. His name is mentioned to us. And you have the other disciples as well. And you know, you start to put your mind and your heart into this event. I mean, Jesus is there 6 days before he goes to the cross, and Peter's there. Obviously, he knows Peter's going to chop off some guy's ear in a few days that he's going to have to heal. Peter, James, and John, they're there. They're going to take a nap when he's asking them to pray for him. Thomas is there. Thomas is going to be the doubter. I need to see Jesus after the resurrection. Judas is there, a thief. So you got this group of people together having this celebration. Jesus is aware of all the dynamics that are taking place. They want him dead, not these people, but the religious leaders want him dead. Now, at the table, we see in verse 2, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. And right away, for several of you that understand the event of Martha, there was another account of Mary and Martha serving Jesus. It's listed. It's different than this, but it's the same Mary and Martha. And Jesus was over, and Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was busy in the kitchen getting things ready. But Martha got put out, and she came into the room where Jesus was, and Mary was kneeling there, and she just had a fit. She goes, it doesn't say it like this in the scriptures. I'll kind of add a little to it. I don't know what Martha is thinking about Jesus, but she is just sitting here, and I'm in the kitchen. I'm sure you heard me beating the pots and pans in there, just trying to get her attention and let her know that I'm just totally frustrated, and it'd be helpful if she can come in the kitchen and help out. And we got all these guests over. Everything's put onto my responsibility, and she is just sitting here with you. Can you just tell her to come in? And Jesus says, cool down. In the Greek, I think it says that. But... And he tells Martha, you're worried about so many things. It's just unnecessary what you're doing. You're all worked up. You're all frustrated. Mary has chosen the better thing today to be here with me. Men, do not use that as an illustration when your wife asks you to help in the kitchen. But when I read this, and as we're going through this, this is a different Martha. I've been a Martha before. I've been serving frustratedly before. Jesus has and will continue to rebuke me and deal with me. He's dealing with the motive. So you can be doing a good thing, but with the wrong motive. And Jesus is looking at the heart and the motive. I believe that Martha is a different Martha at this time. I believe that she really received what the Lord had to say. I don't see her complaining. I just see her serving. That's what it says. She's serving. Lazarus is sitting. And Mary is sacrificing. Those are the three things that are happening. Martha is getting things ready. Lazarus is the one who sat at the table. And someone would say, hey, Laz, could use a little help. He might just say, hey, you don't get it. I was dead for 4 days, all right? I'm just taking a little rest for a while here. I just want to be with Jesus. And then Mary. So we see Mary as a worshiper of Jesus. But when I say that, then we have to really think this through and think together about this. Martha is serving She is working, but she is worshiping Jesus with her work. She's got a great attitude. She's not complaining this time around. So when you're serving God, when you're working, doing the Lord's work with the right attitude, you're worshiping God. Mary, in a devoted way, is worshiping the Lord. She's just focused in on that. And Lazarus, as we'll see in when we complete the last couple verses today, people are coming because he's risen from the dead. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Lazarus. Did he really rise from the dead? So if Martha is working and it's a sense of worship, and Mary is devoted before Jesus, it's a sense of worship. And Lazarus is just witnessing by being there. That's a sense of worship. Now, I want to share something with you. And when we speak about devotions, it's a good thing. Don't stop. Keep doing it. It's some of the foundation of our Christian life. So when I speak about devotions, and someone might say, tell me about your devotions or what's going on. So typically, devotions means I'm taking a time, usually in the morning, before everything rolls out. It could be 3 minutes, 5 minutes, it could be longer. And typically one might read some scriptures. Someone might read the Daily Bread or Discipleship Living that we send out, or a portion of scripture. Think about it, pray, ask for God's blessing, and in a sense, that was the devotion for today. And that's good. Keep it up. But let me clarify something for just a minute. Many times when we talk about devotions, then we check it off. I had my devotions. I think that that's good. I would never subtract or present anything of a condescending opinion. But I believe, at least as far as I'm concerned, and maybe others may share this thought, I think God just wants me to be devoted to him. And not devotions with an S on the end, plural, but just devotion. Just to be devoted to him throughout the day. That whatever this day brings, there's a sense of devotion, a sense of, Lord, this is just an act of worship. Because in many times, just within a marriage, you might, in a sense, your devotion is, men, to do what your wife asks you to do or know what she'd like you to do, and you just check it off and you're good to go. And she's like, well, aren't we going to talk? I mean, are we going to talk? I did it all. I'm devoted. We're going through Ephesians 5 with some of our young men on Friday morning. It's been great. And we got to the section about roles of husbands and wives and how uniquely different that they are. And that as we relate to one another and talk to one another and respond to one another, don't you dare do that to your wife. That's not going to be a good thing. I mean, you can say to me, hey, what's up with that? How come you didn't do this or whatever else like that? And then you say, hey, sorry, I was a little bit thing. Don't try that at home. God is wanting us to relate differently, to communicate differently, to live with an understanding heart. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave us. So here you have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all around the table. Jesus is there. Judas is in the mix, as well as the other disciples. She takes something in verse 3, a pound of very costly oil, spikenard. Now, I had to do some research on this, and from my research, what I found was that this ointment, that she's going to anoint Jesus with. It's very costly. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't know how costly it was other than that Judas is making a comment that this could have sold it, you know, for 300 denarii. One denarii is a day's wage. So 300, roughly speaking, would be like a year's salary. So in the labor force today that's out there, $25-30 an hour, whatever it would be. I mean, you're looking at $50,000-$60,000 a year's wages for what she's going to have and put upon Jesus. This product comes from India and is from a plant base, and it has a color red to it, a rose red color. Would you keep that in mind when she breaks it open and when she's pouring that upon Jesus, the significance of knowing she's anointing him for the cross that is before him. It says that she takes this, she breaks it open. We learn that in the other scriptures. And she pours it out upon his feet. And then she does something with her hair. Now, this would not be the custom of the Middle East. Women wear their hair up. They take their hair down for their husband. That's it. So she's in a situation not compromising or being strange in any way, but just a full on love and worship for Jesus. And so with her hair, she wipes his feet. Now just stay with me, because in chapter 13, he's going to take a basin of water and a towel, and he's going to wash the disciples' feet. What had happened is Mary understood the things that Jesus had been saying. Jesus had made it very clear, I've come to die for the sins of the world. She knows he's going to the cross. It hasn't sunk in on the others that are there. When somebody passes away, moves on to heaven, it's very nice to give flowers and bouquets and to do that. It's a very kind gesture and very thoughtful and appreciative. But something that Mary is teaching us here is she is not bringing flowers to his graveside. She is meeting him while he is alive and saying, I'm taking my thing that is most costly in my life, I'm pouring it out upon you while you're alive. I'm anointing you right now. And as this came down upon his feet and she's wiping it with her hair, the house, it tells us, was filled with the fragrance of that oil. Now, back in chapter 11, we caught a different smell. The King James Version says, regarding Lazarus, he stinketh. So there was a stinky smell in chapter 11. It was a dead body. In chapter 12, the resurrection and life, Jesus Christ, is a sweet-smelling aroma. And it's a smell that fills the entire room. But it goes beyond that room. I would imagine Mary, when she went home that day, and for the next number of days, she would take her hair and just breathe in, I was with Jesus. And just her devoted love for Jesus, how that must have ministered to her. But there is an opposition. There's a complainer in the midst. In verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So he's saying, and he's using spiritual cover, and there's some deep lessons to learn right now. They're life lessons that will help right now. People will use spiritual cover to complain. There's no reason anyone should be complaining about somebody's personal love and devotion towards Jesus. There's no matter how they're doing it. They could be driving down the road, singing in their car, maybe one hand on the steering wheel, no hands, who knows with electric cars, I don't know, but we have, if they're worshiping the Lord, we have no business. It's none of our business. It's personal devotion towards Jesus. So he's complaining. Listen now. And he's using a spiritual cover to bring a sense of legitimacy towards his complaint. Nobody would expect that Judas was a betrayer. They didn't know he was a betrayer. They thought he was stellar. I mean, he had all the resources and the management of it, of anybody, even at the Last Supper. Who is it? Is it I? They never thought it was going to be Judas that would betray him. But he used his position and his power to influence, saying, man, that's really a terrible thing. And now, Jesus cares about the poor. He cares about you and I. We're all poor in spirit. And even in a financial and practical way, he's called us to care for one another. But Judas isn't concerned about the poor people. He's concerned about poor Judas. In other words, I've had the dough, I've had the money, I have access to it, I'm using it, I'm pilfering it, I'm ripping them off, I'm a thief, I'm stealing it. Now, here's something that goes a little deeper, because it's not in this text, but it is in the gospel. Because it wasn't only Judas. You can point your finger at Judas, and of course, he's a betrayer. Some of the other disciples got persuaded by Judas. It wasn't just Judas complaining. Anybody that wants to complain against spiritual ministries and other things without a real cause but just wants to stir it up, they're going to use spiritual cover to make them look righteous and good, and then they're going to get a posse. They can't do it alone. They're going to get a posse. They're going to get other people to join in with this. And it's easy to say, as a pastor, well, that's Judas, no wonder. But what breaks the heart of a pastor is when others join in to something that's as wicked as is what Judas is doing. And to see that persuasion, that's after he's risen. Lazarus has risen from the dead. All the things that are going on, it's just like, men, what are you thinking about? Judas can persuade you like that? And my love and my life doesn't weigh into this? But verse 7, I like what Jesus says. Jesus said loudly, let her alone. He's speaking about Mary. And I love how he comes to her defense. And I want to make a point. Jesus will come to your defense. In this world of craziness, bizarrety, continually, you want to take the gloves and put them on. You want to say, you want to fight? You want a good fight? I mean, you want to fight this out? Could be verbally, social media. You want to take it on. You've been baited. Don't take it on. Let the Lord fight for you. Jesus says, let her alone. In other words, Mary, I got you. I got you. I have you covered. I'm going to take care of you. Let it go. And I think a lot of things you just need to let go. Let God work. It takes the strength of the Holy Spirit. It takes faith in doing that. But she has this day, she has kept this for my burial. And she knows that's what's going to take place. For the poor you always have, but me you don't always have. What he's saying is, he's not giving any permission to neglect the poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, right now, this is the most significant thing that you can do. As a ministry, we can get involved in all kinds of different things and totally neglect Jesus and neglect his word. And people come to ministries and to churches and come from various backgrounds and places. And you come in and many times it's like, well, at our church, we used to have this, had this, 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 this. Hey, what about that, 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 that? It's like, ah. We cannot be all things to all people at all times. God hasn't called us as a church to do that. He's called us to love you, to bring the word, to pray for you, to care for you, and to see you be further equipped, that God would put in your heart a desire. I have a great desire. Here's my desire in serving God. I feel well equipped and well ready. How can we help see God open doors for you to serve in the way that he may want you to serve? Verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for the Jesus' sake only, but that he might also see, they may also see Lazarus, who had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So it said at the end of chapter 11, we're putting a contract on Jesus. That's a priority. Let's do it with expediency. Let's shut it down. And Jesus is just saying, it's like a prophetic statement. You're not shutting it down. You're expanding it. It's going to be a worldwide. We're here today because of chapter 11. And Jesus says, I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to save Jews and Gentiles. I'm going to save the world. And we're going to be under the leadership and lordship of Jesus Christ. And a final couple of thoughts here. I love what God was doing through Martha, just serving and worshiping Jesus with her work, and through Lazarus sitting but a witness, worshiping God as a witness, and Mary, that devotion and worshiping Jesus. And you get to the end, you think, well, what does Jesus think? Well, what is your thought, Jesus? Can you give us a final thought on what this is all about? And it would tell us in the scriptures that Jesus says it would have been better if Judas was never born. And he says about Mary, what you did today, Mary, in this house, that fragrance, that perfume, that smell, wherever the gospel is preached, that fragrance is going to come forth today. 2,000 years later, we're smelling the fragrance of a devoted love to Jesus. Amen. We have our worship team come back up. If you can go ahead and stand as we prepare for our final worship song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, as we stand before you at this time, we look to you, we thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Even when we fail, you are faithful to see us through. We rejoice in that. Thank you that we're heaven bound, not based on our performance or perfection, but based on your perfect love on the cross. I pray that our hearts are drawn to you today, that we would walk away saying, Lord, I just want to be more fully devoted to you. In my mind, in my heart, in my thoughts, in my deeds, in my action. Help me, Lord. And Father, I do pray for any here or maybe listening. It is so important. I don't know of anything more important than to know right now at this moment that you are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, having a right relationship with him. Meaning that if today you were to breathe your last, you'd spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And that happens through a relationship. The one that Jesus initiated. The one we're learning about. Because he came from heaven to earth to die for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. What we could not do for ourselves, he did for us. All the sins were placed upon Jesus. Yours and mine, and the Father, God the Father judged. The judgment due us was put upon Christ. And he suffered and he died and he was buried. And he rose again from the dead, proving that he conquered death. And he's at the right hand of the Father, waiting for you and me to welcome us home. And we enter into that relationship by admitting, God, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against many others. And I ask for your forgiveness. I have sinned and I ask for your forgiveness. I want to pursue you. I want to repent and turn from the way I've been headed and turn towards you. So hear my prayer. I receive this free gift of eternal life now in the name of Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. And Father, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, unlike any ways we have in the past. Forgive us for being slack in these areas. Give us a new, refreshing Holy Spirit diligence to pursue you wholeheartedly, to live for you faithfully and fruitfully. In Jesus' name, amen.